Are you all green, Will?
I am indeed.
Okay. Am I?
Yeah, you are, aren't you? Okay, so welcome, Will. Thank you. This is the first time that you've been interviewed at Christchurch, is it?
It is indeed.
Yes, okay, yes. Right. So, Will, tell us a little bit about yourself and what brings you to Christchurch.
So I've been going on and off to Christchurch for about a year now, and the reason being is because a year ago we moved to Morton. I spent most of my life in Hoylake, but since moving to Morton, I think it's always I basically thought it was always good to support a local church. So I looked for a local church. I sort of searched around for local churches and Christchurch.
So, yeah, so we're doing okay, I think. You've managed to stay for a year, so we're doing all right.
Okay.
So tell us, and how did you become a Christian?
I became a Christian when I was about 15 or 16, when I was in year 11. I grew up in a Christian household. I thought from a very early age that I was a Christian, but for most of my life, my idea about being a Christian was to make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and to go to church once a week, but not actually to make Christ rule your life. And then when I was about 15 years old, God did the most amazing thing to me, and he made me actually realize that I was a sinner, and that no matter how much I tried to make myself right with God, my good deeds would never be enough to make sure that God was able to look at me as right in his sight. And at one point I remember getting absolutely desperate, sort of hearing someone else's testimony saying that they were convinced that if they died that day, they knew that heaven would wait. And for me that was terrifying because I didn't have that assurance whatsoever. So what I did was I prayed the most honest prayer I'd ever prayed up to that point, and I just said, God, help. And about half an hour after that, I started listening to another sermon. And at the start of the sermon, the preacher said, Lord, I pray that your grace would explode in our hearts. And all of a sudden, when that was said, I understood. I understood that there's nothing we can do to earn our way into heaven, but that God is pleased with Jesus, and that it's what Christ has done, both through his perfect life and perfect death, that makes us right with him. And what's required of us is simply that we put our faith in him as our Lord and Saviour.
So as you say, being brought up as a Christian didn't have that impact until you were 15. So it's the importance of that relationship with God. That's when it really started, around that time of 15. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good. So I understand you're a student.
I am a student.
And so you're on probably a summer break at this moment in time.
I am.
And what are you studying in university then?
So I'm studying theology at a Bible college. And what theology essentially is, it's about asking logical questions about God and about the nature of God and about certain things relating to God. But the way that we do it as a Bible college is very different from the way that we'd normally do it as a secular university. So often at a university, what you'll often be done is to be expected to divorce any actual faith or belief in God from your academic work and to actually be completely academic, to not be devotional whatsoever. What we do at Bible College is we actually say, no, we're studying a living God, and we're studying God from a perspective not only of academic interest, but also to wanting to know God more and wanting to understand how better to teach people about God if we do enter the ministry once we've graduated.
So is ministry then probably something that's really on your mind for the future?
Ministry is something on my mind for the future, but often it can be difficult to sort of find full-time jobs in that sense. But whatever God wants, God will make a way.
So it's not the working one day a week, being a minister. That's not what's attracting you to it, no.
Pardon?
Not working one day a week as a vicar or a minister. That's not what's attracting you to being a...
To being in college. Yeah. The reason I first went to college, actually, it was because I was really struggling in sixth form. And I think partly it was quite a dark environment I was in at sixth form, and it was partly sort of almost to salvage my faith. So it was a very painful experience going to Bible college. It was a very painful first year. But at the same time, you had encounters with God that were amazing, and also it strengthened your faith incredibly.
So it salvaged your faith, as you say.
Yeah.
So I suppose, you're saying you're at Bible College Theology. Is the university life similar? Because you hear lots of stories, don't you, about going to university? It's the partying all the time and things. Yeah. Is it the same, or is there any kind of aspect that you want to share with us about university life and theology?
There are bits that are the same, there are bits that are different.
Right.
So I think in many ways what's quite striking is how normal it is in a sense. So we'll have a student digs where we'll sort of have as a common room, we'll have an Xbox there, we'll often play FIFA. And it's just sort of normal things like that, normal behaviour like that. But also it's quite, it can be quite a routine life in the sense that on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday and Friday we'll have morning prayers. On Wednesday, instead of morning prayers, we'll have communion. On a Thursday evening and Saturday morning, we'll have a Bible study. And on Sunday, we're expected to find our own church in the local area.
So it's quite different, really, from all the universities. So as you said before, you really have a focus. It's probably a privilege, isn't it, really, to have that focus and be with God for the whole time of your study in that way. So
it is, and it does come with its difficulties, though. Yeah. It can be quite intense, and it can be quite difficult as well. But it's also a place where you can
just focus. And
so you
were saying, obviously, you struggled at sixth form, but in your first year, you managed to get that back. So you've coping and managing with that part of the university.
I was struggling at sixth form. I struggled in credit even more so in college.
Right, okay.
Sorry. Is there any way I can...
It's probably the microphone.
Okay, I'm struggling at sixth form. I'm struggling even more. I was struggling at sixth form. I struggled even more at college. It can be quite painful. Things happen, not just for me, but for a lot of people. Yeah. It was quite hurtful in many ways, but God has a way of making things work in ways that don't seem like they're going to work.
So that's where the faith comes in as well. Having that faith can just restore you, help you, and just get you through those days, weeks, and months of college and things. Okay. Well, listen, it's been a pleasure talking to you. Can we just pray for you? Anything particularly want us to pray for you for?
Just sort of a way when we do have those struggles, and those struggles will come every year, and there'll always be sort of difficult drama every year. Just prayer that we can see through it and that people can be okay, and actually it can help our relationship with God in the end, if that makes sense.
And I think also you're going to be doing some preaching here, aren't you, next month?
Yes, next month.
Okay, so we'll pray for that as well, if that's okay.
Of course, that's fine.
Okay, so. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just bring Will before you today. We just thank you, Lord, that he's put that faith in you, and we pray that you are there alongside him with his studies. Pray for his colleagues, Lord, and students as he goes through those studies, and just pray that they know the love of you, that you are there when things are tough and when they're down. You are there. You'll pick them up and be alongside them, Lord. We just pray that the faith that everyone shows in you, Lord, you will repay that faith. And also we pray, as Will prepares to speak to us next month, Lord, as he preaches to us as a church, that you give him that confidence, you give him the words to say, and you'll open our hearts and minds to listen to that, Lord. We just thank you for Will and the sacrifice that he's made, Lord, to serve you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Will.
Yes, and 26th of August, Will's going to be our speaker at this service, so that'd be great. Will was kind of saying that even as a Christian, life isn't always easy. And sometimes as a Christian, it can be pretty tough. But one of the great things about being a Christian is knowing not only that God's kind of there, but knowing that all of those issues we can bring to God. We can ask for his help. And that's what prayer is essentially all about. So we're going to take a moment now. Lindsay is going to come, and she's going to come and lead us in our prayers.
I don't know if we have any fans of The Apprentice here with us this morning. I admit that I've only watched one of the series. I watched season two. But I have taken delight over the years in keeping tabs on some of the bold and frankly blatantly preposterous claims that many of the contestants have made. They usually have a sort of summary just before the season starts. And they put up some of the best claims that these contestants are saying. So, for example, in 2014, we heard Scott McCulloch claim, "I believe I am right about everything." If I don't know something, I will know it by tomorrow. Therefore, I do know everything about everything. In the same year, Bianca Miller declared, I regret not becoming a scientist, so I could clone myself and be more successful in half the time. And then in 2012, Ricky Martin boasted, I truly am the reflection of perfection. Well, bold claims indeed. Now, if you were here last week, you'll hear I mentioned that claim made by the fan after England won the penalty shootout, that meant that there was therefore no possibility that England would not win the World Cup. Well, that was blown out of the water on Wednesday, wasn't it? It proved to have no more validity than the claims that the contestants on The Apprentice make. But our reading this morning from 1 John 4 makes one of the most startling claims of all. God is love. We hear very much about love these days in every conceivable context. And so much so that I often wonder if a bold and radical statement like God is love actually loses the power to amaze us. Because we are constantly bombarded with all these weak imitations of love. We talk about loving certain kinds of food, or loving TV shows, or loving sport. And we equate love with something that makes us feel happy, or something that makes us feel in a certain way. But love is so much more than that. So before we think about what true love is, we're going to hear from the Bible as Julie comes to read to us from 1 John.
Today's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and can be found on page 1227 of your pew Bibles. God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
On June the 25th, 1967, the BBC commissioned the Beatles to write a song for the UK's contribution to the world's first global live TV broadcast. The show was called Our World, and the Beatles were asked to write and perform a song that would contain a simple message that could be understood by all the nations who would be tuning in. And the song that they wrote was All You Need Is Love. Looking at our passage today, this clear and simple message is expressed again. But whereas the Beatles' message sprang out of 60s flower child idealism, John's message is rooted in the truth that we are all children of the one whose very nature is love. And so we heard right at the beginning of our passage, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." For guests here with us this morning, over the past few weeks, we've been working our way through this first letter of John. And over again, we've heard in one form or another the phrase, "Let us love one another." You see, John wants to make sure that we understand that love is not an optional extra for the Christian, for the one who follows Jesus. It is to be the distinguishing mark of the church in the world. And if you look there at verse 8, he actually goes so far as to say that if you do not love one another, if you do not love the people in the world, and particularly your Christian brothers and sisters, then you can't love God. You don't know him. Love seems to strike at the very heart of a human being, what it is to be human beings. You only have to look at Amazon to see that there is this kind of appeal. I did a quick search and I discovered there are over 80,000 volumes on sale on Amazon with the word love in the title. I put the word love into Google and it told me there were more than 11 billion articles and websites on that subject. Now, I know that you have to be very careful about such statistics. In our consumer-driven society, it's very easy to use and abuse these kinds of facts and figures to make them say whatever we want them to say. But there is another statistic that I want to share with you this morning that really does tell us something profoundly important. And it's this. John uses the word love no less than 27 times in the 15 verses that we heard read to us this morning. Twice as many as he uses in the first three chapters of his letter. John clearly wants us to know that we are at the heart of his message, that what he has to say is important. Now, the Beatles weren't the first band to sing about love. They certainly won't be the last. People have been singing and writing about love for centuries. So on the surface, it might say to us that we've said all there is to say about love. We know all there is to know about the subject. But the kind of love that John is talking about is nothing to do with feeling and sentiment. Because that kind of love always has us at the center. That's about how I feel and how I want others to feel about me. It's driven by our emotions, and we know that circumstances can change. But God is the source and definition of love. God is love. It's not something that God sometimes is and sometimes isn't. God is never in love. God is love. It's rather like saying about that wonderful yellow thing that's been up in the sky for so long, the sun shines. God is love is an expression of his nature. It is the essence of him, the reality of who he is. Now, he doesn't want to leave us thinking, well, this is a very abstract idea. I'm finding it difficult to grasp hold of what you mean by this. He doesn't leave us struggling. If God is love, then our definitions of what love is like, what it looks like in action, how we are called to love one another, must be drawn from God himself. And he makes his love known to us in the fullest way possible. Since love defines God's whole being, God declares his love to us with his whole being. God the Father showed his love by sending Jesus for us. God the Son showed his love by laying down his life for us. And God the Holy Spirit affirms his love by dwelling in us and revealing his love to the world. And I want to look briefly at each of those three expressions of God's love this morning as we seek to come to a clearer understanding of true love. So first, God the Father showed his love by sending Jesus for us. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The proliferation of comparison websites for everything from home and car insurance through to energy suppliers and flights is a clear indication that the world in which we live demands that we be proactive in it. If we want a better insurance quote, then it's up to us, before our renewal expires, to go and chase around for the best quote. Our insurer will never dream of telling us that there are cheaper offers available. If we don't take the initiative, we will keep on paying over the odds. We take it for granted that this is the way the world works, that everybody is always looking out for their own best interests. But this is not the way of God. The initiative in the work of saving those that he created, those that he loves, is entirely his initiative. This is the work of God alone. God created us, and his desire is to be in a relationship with us here in this life and in the life to come. But as we've heard this morning, as Graham talked about before we came to baptism, as Will talked about as he spoke to us, in this life, our natural inclination is to go our own way, without thought or heed for what God wants. This is sin, putting ourselves before God. And even when our hearts do turn towards him, we know that sin is never far away, that nothing we could ever do or say on our own would bridge the gap between our waywardness and God's holiness. We could never be good enough to stand in God's presence. Imagine a candle flame in a hurricane. We would be extinguished in an instant in the reality of his holiness and perfection. Were it not for the fact that God is love, we would have no expectation of mercy, no hope of future, no forgiveness, and certainly no future. But God's plan has always been to bring us back to himself, to restore to us the fullness of the life that he wants for us. And he was prepared to go to the furthest extremes to make that happen. This is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God made love real to us and present with us by sending Jesus into the world to live for us and to die for us. The second facet of true love is that God the Son showed his love by laying down his life for us. We read in verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus, God's own Son, came into the world as one of us so that he could truly represent us, truly stand in our place. He faced all the experiences, all the trials and temptations, all the joys and sorrows of life. But he lived in obedience to God the Father. He lived a perfect life. He did not sin. He lived a perfect life of love, serving God and showing God's love to all those that he encountered, teaching us by word and by example how we should live in the kingdom that God was bringing into existence through Jesus. And ultimately, he died on the cross so that he would take the punishment in our place, and so that now when God sees us, he sees Jesus, and we are not condemned. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, love, God's love doesn't depend on our initiative or our worthiness. We can't do or say anything that will earn God's love. We don't have to clean up our act before God can love us. We don't have to reach some unspoken standard before God thinks we are lovable. God showers his love upon us, whether or not we deserve it, and he will never take it away. When we accept the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ, when we grab hold of that ticket that he has held out to us, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, he stands as our surety in heaven, and we need not fear God's judgment. From that moment on, God sees us with his eyes of love and pours his love within us. Verse 17. "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." We need not fear judgment. We need not fear the consequences of our rebellion against God if we trust the love that he poured out for us on the cross in his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father showed his love by sending Jesus for us. God the Son showed his love by laying down his life for us. And thirdly, God the Holy Spirit affirms his love by dwelling in us. See, love is central to who God is. And as people created in the image of God, then it has to be central to who we are too. And so we read in verse 11. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, time and time again, as we've looked at this letter over the past few weeks, we've heard John insist that as we come to recognize the warmth and the light of God's love for us, that love, in turn, will reveal itself within us as we, in turn, love one another. As we come to know God more and more, as the immensity of his love for us dawns on us, then as we come to experience his love in our lives, then the more we will recognize that that is not a love that we can keep to ourselves. That life-giving love must be shared and poured out on others. I was visiting my dad on Thursday, and though the day was a bit cooler than it has been of late, it was still good enough to sit in the garden for a little while. And while we were sitting there, suddenly the solar-powered water feature that he has came on. I was listening to the sound of the water trickling. I was watching the water. That's a very odd sideways one. Going from side to side. Going down through each urn into another. And that picture of God's love filling us and spilling out of us came to me. This is the love that God gives to us and wants to share with others. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him. He has given us of his Spirit. God affirms his love for us by sending the Spirit to live in us and equip us to share his love in the world. Years earlier, when John wrote his gospel, he stated that Jesus' purpose in coming into the world was to make God known. He wrote, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." You see, we can't really know who God is until we look at Jesus. But once we do that, once we have accepted God's Son as our Saviour and Lord, then our purpose is to make God known in the lives, through the lives that we live and through the care that we take of one another. We point to Jesus when people see the love that we have for one another, the care that on which we give one another. And that love has to be the same as the love that God has shown to us. Selfless, undemanding, unquestioning, sacrificial love. And in case we're in any doubt as to the importance of this command to love one another, John adds in verse 20, "Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, that is those who belong to Jesus Christ, whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen." So we are called to love one another because that shows the love of God within us. But the good news is that we are not called to share this love for one another in our own strength. Such love could never originate from within us. It could only come from God's Spirit that he pours out into us. We are called to open ourselves up to God's love so that God can love others through us. So God the Father showed his love by sending Jesus for us. God the Son showed his love by laying down his life for us. And God the Holy Spirit affirms his love by dwelling in us. God is inviting each one of us this morning to open up our hearts to the love that he wants to pour in. To accept all that Jesus has done for us. And to allow God's Spirit to dwell within us. How will you respond? I'm going to finish by saying a prayer. It's a prayer of thanks for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's a prayer of love in response to love. And if anything that you've heard this morning has struck a chord with you, then perhaps you'd like to pray this prayer with me in your hearts.